As I said, I've been at camp all week this week at our middle school week, and it has been so cool to see our students this week disconnect from their normal lives and disconnect from their phones. We have a no phones policy out at middle school camp, so seeing middle schoolers spending more time playing slip and kickball and jumping in the lake and all, doing all those things, playing all these like messy, fun, gross camp games with them and just letting them have fun and be kids has been amazing. But there's also some really holy moments, some really cool holy moments, and I wanted to share one of those with you. So Wednesday night of camp, we had a campfire and worshiped around a campfire, and then at the end of that night, we asked for students to go all in with their faith in Jesus Christ, and if they were ready to do that, to step inside the campfire ring and to be prayed over and to pray with everyone else there, and 90 to 95% of the camp responded to that call to either, it's amazing. So so they responded. There were two things there: either to go all in for the first time and proclaim Christ as Lord, and also just to recommit, to realize that we've all been distracted and to just commit to making God the first priority, to making your relationship with Christ the first priority again. And so the result of that, when I spoke on Thursday night, I was like, I left Thursday afternoon to come in from, come in from camp to preach, and we hadn't collected all the names yet because of how many were out there, but we had 29 students give their life to Christ in baptism at camp. Yeah, it was amazing. And another six or more that decided to get baptized and then do that with their families and their home congregation. So the response was just amazing, our hearts were all full just seeing what God is doing in this generation. I was speaking with somebody in the lobby earlier about that, and I really think that our students are looking for substance, right, in their life. They're looking to chase after something real, and pointing them to Christ, I think, is the biggest truth that we can. So again, I'm so thankful for you guys in your support of our student ministry. We're glad to welcome Carson Powell onto our team. He got down here on time to make it to camp. So he was at middle school camp, our new junior high pastor. So so excited about that. Okay, so we're starting a series this week called Summer Baggage. And the idea behind this is that there's baggage that we all carry. There's weight that we all lug around with us. And this summer is a great time to let go of some of that baggage, to let go of some of that weight. And so my specific topic that I chose to talk about this morning is distraction. Okay, I think that we are all so distracted, and I wanted to talk about this morning. So my opener for this sermon is a hard shift from praising God about students giving their life to Christ at camp. Okay, so just stay with me here. We're going to make this turn together. So in the Middle Ages, they got creative with their torture techniques. Yep, that's my opener. So what they would do is they would take their prisoners and they would tie a rope to each of their four limbs and then tie those four ropes to four horses. And I'm going to let you do the math from there. Use your imagination a little bit. But what's so fascinating about this whole deal is that they called it death by distraction. Death by distraction. Okay, so death by distraction is being pulled in a number of different directions. And in a less gruesome way, I think death by distraction, or being pulled in a number of different directions, can be a death for all of us, right? Because we're overwhelmed, right? We have so much that we're carrying, and we're overcommitted. We have so much going on, and we're overexposed. We just are processing so much. There's so much content. Okay, so living in the digital world that we live in and with the technology that's available to us today, we're processing more information from all over the world at a rate unlike any other time in human history. And I think that takes a toll. I think it takes a toll on our minds, I think it takes a toll on our bodies, and I think it takes a toll on our wills, and ultimately it's going to affect our souls. And I think it will deplete our souls, and we'll begin to experience, I know that I've experienced this, you have too, that it's a type of fatigue that goes on way beyond anything that's just physical fatigue, physical tiredness, right? So a type of fatigue that isn't just fixed with more sleep. It's a type of fatigue that can't be fixed with another vacation, because it goes beyond what is physical. Because it's a fatigue, it's a depletion of our innermost being, a depletion of our souls. And in that place, we get to a spot where we're no longer thriving. There's not a lot of thriving to be done there. It's just surviving, right? There's not as much joy or love or peace. There's not Jesus being cultivated in our lives in those moments, not nearly as much as we would like. And one of the subtle enemies that I think of our souls are distractions, right? The distractions that fight for our attention and take us away from what is most important. So what is distraction? How do we define it? It's defined like this. Distraction is that which pulls our attention away from what matters most. That which pulls our attention away from what matters most. So you've probably heard that time is our most precious commodity. I would argue that that's not the case anymore. I would argue that with the age that we live in, attention is our most precious commodity. Okay, I think we can give something our time without giving it our attention, right? Today, we can be present in a space and not really be tuned into it. But attention costs us something, right? We tell people all the time to pay attention. I think I said that one or two times out of middle school camp this week. Pay attention, right? We tell people to pay attention all the time, and it's one of the reasons why attention is so valuable, okay? It's not because it's limited. It's not necessarily because we only have so much of it, but I think it's because of what our attention leads us to, what our attention leads us to, right? The poet Mary Oliver wrote this. She said, attention is the beginning of devotion. Attention is the beginning of devotion. So where your attention goes will ultimately determine what you're devoted to. And what you're devoted to, that's what you value, right? And what you prioritize will be shaping or does shape who you're becoming. So when is the last time you thought about where your attention goes? When was the last time we audited our attention on any given day? So today I'm challenging us to ask ourselves, is my attention going to what I'm devoted to? Where and what I give my attention to, what does that say about who I'm becoming? What does that say about my priorities? Okay, the way that I spend my attention on any given day, is it cultivating the life of Christ in me? Is it cultivating a life of joy and peace and love? Okay, guys, so the problem, and I'm included in this too, is that we so easily give our attention away without even thinking about it. And we just get distracted from what matters most. So a question that I think we need to wrestle with if we want to live in a state of thriving more than just surviving is, what are you distracted from that you should be devoted to? What are you distracted from that you should be devoted to? Sounds so easy, right? But I think we're distracted just by the sheer busyness of our life. Okay, Corrie Ten Boom said this. He said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. The devil can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. And I think that you and I, we move at such a pace and we do things at such a pace that we can begin to get disconnected from what it means to be human, from God's design for what he desires for our life. And it affects us at the soul level of our existence. Right? We get disconnected from the people that matter. We get disconnected from God and from our faith that matters because there's not enough time for that. And we begin to feel disconnected from ourselves. Okay, and I can't not talk about technology today, right? We get so distracted by this thing. You know, the current number is that the average person in our world touches their cell phone 2,500 times a day. 2,500 times a day, right? That's a distraction. And you know, recently, or somewhat recently, Netflix added that feature of like, hey, it pauses, right? The show stops after a few episodes and it goes, everything good? You need to check on the kids, right? Netflix is like more concerned about our distraction sometimes than we can be. And I know that I'm guilty of this also, that when Aaron and I will just enjoy the evening watching TV together, but I know I've got to flip the laundry, Netflix will like pause for me and go like, you need to do a chore right now. And I just grab the remote and I'm like, nope. Want to stay distracted, right? We all do this. So again, the question is, what are you distracted from that you need to be devoted to? There was a study that some psychologists at Harvard put out in 2010, so now it's 13 years old. And I think that if it were 13 years newer, that the results would be even more towards distraction. Here's what that study says. It says that the average human spends 47% of their waking hours thinking about something other than the current moment. Something other than the current moment. So what they concluded was that the ability to think about what is not happening is a cognitive achievement. It is a wonder of the brain. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's a cognitive achievement, but I think it comes at an emotional cost. Right? As humans, we spend an average of half or more, I think it would say now, half of our waking hours thinking about something other than the space that we're physically in, other than the people that we're currently around. And it's funny that this isn't even a faith study. This is a scientific study, but it shows that being present and being mindful of the moment is directly linked to happiness and joy and contentment and peace. And those are exactly the things that God wants us to have by knowing that we're His and by following Him. But we spend over half of our time engaging with a thought or some kind of medium that takes us beyond the task at hand. We're beyond the person that's right in front of us. It takes us beyond the moment that we're in, and I think that costs us emotionally. So I've certainly experienced this. I know that you have too, that we're missing people right and left because we're not in the moment. In fact, for some of us, I think we're missing our spouses because we spend so much time doing life side by side rather than face to face. Okay, so a distracted life keeps us from the beauty of the present. Okay, from what God has given us in this moment. And a distracted life, I think, limits our capacity to experience what God gives us, love, joy, and peace. So in our lives, the urgent is beginning to crowd out what's most important. Relationships that deserve your best get less than half. And faith, for some of us, turns into a one-hour-a-week activity on Sunday at church. So again, what are you distracted from that you should be devoted to? And as soon as we ask ourselves that question, we need to talk about what's the way forward. How do we get better at this? And the Bible speaks into that. In fact, Jesus speaks into that in Luke chapter 10. So Jesus gives us an insight into the way forward. And I think this story is one of the most relatable stories in all of the New Testament. So if you've never read the Bible before, you're going to think that I'm making this up because it's something that could happen in our world today, right? So in Luke 10, verse 38, it says, Luke says there that Jesus and his disciples were on the way to a village where they were going to have dinner or meet in Martha's home. Martha, this lady, opened their home to Jesus. So here's Jesus going to that home, and he knows that he's going to be a guest in that home. That's a very special thing for Martha. So this is a really big deal to have Jesus there. So Luke tells us that Martha has a sister named Mary. And Mary, when Jesus gets there, sits at Jesus' feet, listening. And the Bible actually says that Martha is the distracted one here. Okay, so you've got two different pictures of what's going on. You've got Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus in the living room. And Mary, she's listening. She's soaking up the words of Christ. She's taking the posture of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus, and she's right there, and Jesus has her full attention. But Martha immediately goes into the kitchen and starts preparing a meal for her guest. And Luke, in this moment, in this passage, he uses a very intentional word, and it's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used, and it's the word distraction. He says that Martha was distracted. Okay, so when you define that word in the Greek, it's somebody that's experiencing an inner stress that produces a noticeable agitation. An inner stress that produces a noticeable agitation. So what this looks like played out is this, is that Martha is doing what's culturally expected of her. She's making a meal and hosting in her home, and Mary is not. And you can imagine that Martha is distracted, right? So as she's making the meal in the kitchen, she looks in the room at Jesus and the disciples, and she sees Mary, and she's like, oh, Mary, I guess you think this meal's just going to cook itself. You do you. You stay in there. You do what you want to do. I got it. I'll cook this meal. And like, gets even more agitated. Have you guys ever done this where like, you're mad that somebody's not helping you, but you want the help, but you don't know how to say that you want the help? So like, you do the dishes like 10 times clankier than they should be done. right? Nobody's ever done that before, right? I think this is the situation that Martha's in, where she's trying to express her agitation. She can see what's happening. She's like, oh, Jesus just told a joke. That's so funny. And then like, clank, clank, clank. You know, like that's what's happening. And then she's super frustrated. So she does what any grown adult would do in that moment. She tattles on Mary, right? She goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Don't you care that I'm doing all this? And Jesus looks at Martha and he goes, Martha, Martha. He says her name twice here because I think he's trying to connect with her and be compassionate towards her. And he says, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only a few things are needed. In fact, only one thing is needed. Okay, and I think the best way that we can understand this is literally, hey, Martha, we can eat later. Something else is happening, right? So just worry about the moment that we're in. And he goes on to say what I think is one of the most profound things in the Bible right here. He says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. Mary has chosen what is better. See, Mary is present in the moment, and Martha is just distracted. And I think what's so challenging here, what's so brilliant in this moment, is that he doesn't look at Martha and say, hey, Martha, you're sinning right now. Right? He just says, hey, Martha, you chose wrong and Mary chose right. He uses a comparative statement here. He's not saying you're evil, you're bad, you're doing a bad thing. He's just saying you weren't in the moment. Hey, Martha, you're distracted. You're missing the moment. Okay, so this is one of the subtle dangers of distraction, is it's pretty easy to know the difference between a bad thing and a good thing, but so often it's just these little things that aren't bad in and of themselves, but they distract us from what matters most. See, even a good thing can distract you from a better thing, right? Even something good, being a blessing to those that you're hosting in your home, can be a good thing, but it can distract you from a better thing. Distractions, so often for us, are not bad things in and of themselves, right? Okay, so take, for example, work. I'm not saying work is bad. I love my job, right? I think we should love our jobs. You should work hard. I think we should work hard. I love working hard. So please don't go to your job next week and be like, hey, Pastor Travis told me that this is a distraction. I just need more space in my life. So yeah, don't put that on me. That's not what I'm saying here today. So we all have to work, right? We have chores to do. We have to get stuff done. I'm not saying that work is evil. I'm not even saying that Netflix is evil. Maybe if you're seeing that, like, hey, everything good there, so many times that you should consider canceling for a season and like thinking about that distraction. But I'm not even saying that this thing is evil, right? Because what this does is it keeps me connected to people. It keeps me, it gives me the opportunity to take pictures like the one I showed you and to celebrate moments in our life. But I think we have to realize the difference between that and distraction. Okay, so Jesus didn't tell Martha to never do anything else but sit at his feet. He just told her she's missing the moment. And these things can just get in the way of something better when we put them in the wrong spot. See, priorities aren't about right or wrong. Priorities are about better and best. Right? Most of us are not struggling with like refraining from doing a super bad thing. Most of us are, that's not where we're at. We're just struggling with better and best, right? Not right or wrong, better and best. And every day, you and I get to choose what gets the lion's share of our attention. You and I get to choose what is and is not a priority in our world, and it matters. Because if we want to be a Jesus person, if we want to be a person of joy and peace and love, then we have to audit what gets our attention, right? We have to audit what gets our attention because that tells you what you're devoted to. And I just want to speak for myself, my capacity to be a Jesus person, my capacity to lead with love is lower when I'm distracted. Because in my distraction, the people right in front of me, the people that matter most to me, that God has charged me with sharing his love with, don't matter as much, right? They don't get my full attention. My capacity to be a Jesus person is lower when I'm living distracted because I have that pace of going and going, and it slows down my overall capacity. My ability to experience joy is lower when I'm distracted because I can't be with Christ in the moment. And one of the best things that we can do today, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the most God-honoring things that we can do today is audit where your attention goes. And I know that that's a really broad ask. It's a really broad statement because I think that we're all in different seasons of life, right? We're in different spaces, different places. We have different relationships. We have different stuff going on. Okay, so we have to figure out what that looks like for you. But just so you know, I'm not going to ask you to do that and not do it myself. Okay, so I'm going to go first, and I'm going to tell you about how I've audited my attention. So I love my morning devotional time. And for years, I've been waking up early, for me, very early, to be able to spend time with Jesus in the mornings. Right, so I get up, and I make coffee, and then I open the Word, and I spend time reading God's Word, and I spend time in prayer. And I spend time praying through my day, and I kind of look back at yesterday and praise God for what He did in my world yesterday. And then I go through my like schedule of the day and ask God to be in each moment of my day. And I just love that time with God in the mornings. But a couple of months ago, I let my attention shift just a little bit. Okay, so in the morning, my alarm would go off, and I'd grab my phone instead of getting up and grabbing the Word. And then that would lead me nowhere because my phone is locked, and I can't really do, a student in our ministry has the password, and I can't really do anything after 9 p.m. on my phone until 9 a.m. when I show up at the office. It's supposed to help me eliminate distractions from my world. I've asked our students to do this, so I'm doing it too. But then I would grab my iPad, which is not locked. And I would just tell myself, oh, I'm really tired, and I need to just wake up a little bit, get the brain firing. So I would pull up the news app, and I would just feel like, I'm just going to look at headlines, just get like an overview of what's going on today. And I would start looking at the headlines on the news app, and then I would, oh, that looks kind of important or very interesting. I just got to read that one. And then, you know, I would already be reading and scrolling, so then I would be like, oh yeah, I gotta check this thing on Facebook, and as soon as I open Facebook, I gotta check Facebook Marketplace because there's always that deal on Facebook. And like, before you know it, I'm so distracted that I've gotten, like, that 2-hour block of time that's supposed to be God's has just gone nowhere, and I've gotta quickly get dressed and go to work, and I've got like 10 to 15 minutes of prayer time on my way into work instead of the time that I wanted to have with the Lord in the morning. And it wasn't until just a few weeks ago when I was writing a sermon about distraction that I began to audit and feel convicted about putting my morning time back together, right? And do you know what this does? Do you know what it does when we identify the distractions and clearly define our priorities? It gives us, I'm actually more productive, right? It gives us more time to be present in the moment. I experience more peace with God and peace with one another, more joy because I have clearly defined my priorities for the day, right? And those priorities, they function as barriers that keep us focused on what God has put in front of us, and it deflects all of the other stuff that wants to spill over and distract us, right? All the other things that go on in our life. But first, you have to audit what is getting your attention, okay? First, I had to define it, and then I had to do something about it. So I'm asking us all to do that today. I'm asking for us all to audit what gets our attention. So I've got three questions that will help with that. Here's the first one. How do you start your day? How do you start your day? I know that the morning is not the only time to connect with God, but I'm convinced that it's a great time to connect with God. And I can tell you from a very recent experience in this category that if you start your day on your phone, you're doing it wrong. Now, I said this on Thursday night, and I had somebody come up to me afterwards, and they said, so I start my day on my phone, but I started on the Bible app. And I was like, oh, you get a pass. Yeah, you're good. You're good. If you have the discipline to get on the Bible app and then to not get on all of the other buttons or all the other spots on your phone, then like, that's fine. I can't do that. I want paper. But for them, I think that's excellent. But if your day starts on your phone, if it starts in your inbox, you're doing it wrong. Okay, if our day starts on a screen, I think we're doing it wrong. Okay, here's what I found to be true for me, so take this for what it's worth, but what's best for me and what's best for the world around me, what's best for the relationships that I get to participate in today is this. It's when Jesus gets the priority of my day, I feel a difference in who I am. Right? When I start with Jesus in the morning, when I walk out of my house with an awareness that there's a heavenly Father that loves me and he sent his son to die for me, he wants to be connected to me, and he's with me all day long, that sets the tone for the rest of my day. Okay, so how's your morning going? The second one is, what can only you do? What is it that only you can do? And for some of you, when I ask that question, you immediately think about work, because this is kind of a common work question about prioritizing at work. What is it? What's the job that only you can do? And I think that's an important question for work, but I'm not asking it about work. Okay, so can I just tell you that we are not irreplaceable at work? Right? I don't mean that to offend you. I'm also talking about me, right? So I'm not attacking you here. I'm not irreplaceable at work. We are not irreplaceable at our work. So what I mean when I say do what only you can do, I'm asking us to look at our relationships. Okay, because only you can be a dad to your daughter. Only you can be a mom to your son. Right? Only you can be a sibling to your siblings. Only you can be a son or a daughter to your parents. Only you can be a husband or a wife to your spouse. Students, only you can be in class next to these people. Only you can be a friend in this friend group, right? Only you work next to these people and have influence in their life. There are things that only you can do, and it's all about relationships, right? So what is it that only you can do? I think we can use that question to help us identify our priorities. To do things like plan date nights and go and spend time with our parents and give our kids more undivided attention, right? You will never, never regret prioritizing relationships. So here's a challenge. Write down what only you can do. Write down those relationships that matter most, the ones that God has put in front of you, and then check your screen time. Right, there's a spot on your phone where you can look at how much time you're spending on your screen. And whatever that number is, I want to challenge you to try to beat that number doing what only you can do. Right? Beat the amount of time that you spend distracted by this thing by being with people that only you can be with. And I think that if you do that, you'll begin to experience and grow as a person of Christ. And you'll have more love in your world if you do it. Okay, so lastly, here's my last question for us is, where can you choose better? Where can you choose better? Okay, who needs you to choose better? And if you're really brave, I want to ask you to ask somebody else this question, how can I be better? Right? Ask a mentor, somebody that you love and trust that is walking with you in your life and in your faith. Ask a parent, ask a small group leader or your life group leader, ask your spouse. And don't get offended at their response when they answer the question, how can I be better? Okay? What boundaries do we need to set in our world so that we can be better? So that we can be more present in our relationship with Christ and more present with one another? I think a lot of times we forget that no is a complete sentence. Did you know this? No is a complete sentence. You guys want to practice this? Repeat after me. No. Oh, come on, that was weak. Repeat after me, no. All right, there you go. You said a complete sentence just then. So no, some of us, we really need to get better at using that sentence. And I want to talk about that in terms of Nehemiah chapter 6. So in Nehemiah 6, he's rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And there are some people that don't want Nehemiah to finish the wall. So they try to distract him by asking him to come to a meeting in the town of Ono. But they meant him harm. So Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4, it says this, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had to finish rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though that we hadn't set the doors and the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop doing this great work to come and meet with you? Okay, four times they sent that same message, and four times Nehemiah gave the same reply. So we have to know what's happening here is that Sanballat can't beat Nehemiah in a fair fight. Okay, so that's why he's just trying to use distraction. Nehemiah has the blessing to rebuild the wall from Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, who has also sent armed guards to help make sure this work gets done. So what does Sanballat do if he can't win a fair fight? Well, if your enemy can't beat you, he'll just distract you. Right, so Sanballat tries to get Nehemiah to come and meet him in the town of Ono. And I don't know about you, but I'm not meeting an enemy in any place called Ono. Okay, but Nehemiah is on God's mission, and he knows what God wants him to be doing. Right, he's fulfilling God's mission. He's taking this great work that only he can do, and he's doing it. Nehemiah says no. Right, and he doesn't use that one word sentence, but he could have. He actually says it way better. He says, I'm doing a great work. I'm doing what only I can do. God's given me a mission, and I know what that mission is, and I'm not being distracted by you. So I can't come down from this great work. Hey, Nehemiah, come meet with us. No. Hey, Nehemiah, watch this cute puppy video. No. Hey, Nehemiah, check your email. No. Hey, Nehemiah, you really have to watch this new Netflix show. It's amazing. No. Hey, Nehemiah, no. Right? No is a complete sentence. And in our overly distracted culture, I think we are going to grow more with our no's than with our yeses, so that we can focus in on what only we can do. We've got to grow with our no's, not with our yeses. And like Nehemiah, we have to remember and focus on that great work. Okay, your great work is the work that only you can do, the relationships that only you can be in. Okay, so find your great work and do everything that you can to defend it from the distractions. A couple of chapters before this, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17, it says this. It says, those who carried the materials and did their work, they did it with one hand while they held a weapon in the other hand. Right, with one side of their bodies, they did this great work. They had full attention and devotion to the thing that God had called only them to do. And with the other side, they said no. With the other side, they kept a defensive posture and said, I'm not letting anything else invade because I've got to do this great work. Right? Can we be focused? Can we be more focused on the work that God has called only us to do? But it starts with being honest. Right? It starts with auditing what is getting our attention, and choosing the courage to do something about it. And I think that all of us, our future selves, our family, our relationships, and even our mental and emotional and spiritual health will be so glad that we took a moment to ask, what is it that only I can do? Who is it that only I can be a part of their world? Who is it that only I can be a blessing to them in the name of Jesus? Let me pray for us. God, we are so grateful for the insight of your word. God, we're so thankful for the scripture that you give us that is a timeless truth, but an ironically timely truth that tells us to focus in on our priorities. And God, I pray this morning that you will give us clear eyes and clear conviction to clearly identify our distractions and to be able to have the courage to ask, where can I be better? God, would you impress it upon our hearts to know what's really at stake? And God, would you give us the courage to not only see it, but to take a step, to do something about it? And God, I pray over this church and this community and our world that as a result of us just noticing our distractions, that we'll have more thriving and less surviving in our lives. God, that we'll have more access to the way of Jesus, more peace, more love, and more joy cultivated in our hearts. God, we love you. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus. We're thankful for the gift that you've given us and the thing that only we can do, and we pray that we'll take steps towards Jesus and towards that work today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.